Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. So getting into God's word quickly, because that's what we came here to hear. Amen. I love Royal Home Ministries. I love Falcon Children's Home. We've been in existence, Falcon, for a little over 100 years. In its inception, it was an orphanage for the children that during the early 1900s, they would lose their mother, their father, and they would be placed there. Unfortunately now, and this ties in with a lot of what your pastor was saying this morning, these children, they're no longer orphans. They have a home out there. And they have parents out there. The difference is that DSS has deemed those parents and that home unfit. As a result, many of those parents are in prison. Some of them are addicted to drugs. And because of that, these children now live with us at Falcon Children's Home. And I praise God, because there they have functioning adults in a functioning godly home, and we will raise a generation while we're breaking the curse that the enemy has posed on them and their families. And there you can clap. Amen? What's interesting about Royal Home Ministries is that we deal with young ladies that are in teenage crisis pregnancy. We deal with the young ladies that are pregnant or with young mothers that already have their children that have been taken from the home. And here we're raising a generation, and what my prayer is, and upon taking this position, this is what I ask the Lord. Lord, I want, Lord God, to be an Elizabeth to a Mary. Lord, I want to be an Elizabeth to a Mary. And you might be saying, wait a minute, the situation was totally different. Mary, well, we know she did nothing wrong. Because automatically when we think teenage pregnancy, we think they did something wrong. Because that's how we're conditioned, right? It's just like the sinner. Like, why do we have churches? Church, why do we have this beautiful building with these plush pews? Because you're a sinner and you need somewhere to go. Amen? Because I'm a sinner and I need somewhere to go. So if we're saying that a little girl that's in teenage crisis pregnancy has done something wrong, shouldn't she have somewhere to go? Amen. And so I can send her here, but if mom doesn't want her and dad doesn't want her and she has no place to go, she's not going to make a tent and sleep here at the church, because that's not what this was conditioned for. So Royal Home Ministries, we have a $2.5 million building in Falcon, North Carolina. We can house up to 16 mothers and their babies, and we can house up to 12 pregnant little girls. I say little girls because our program stems from the age of 13 through the age of 21, and they're all old enough to be my daughter. My youngest student came to me at the age of 13 years old, and she came to me with her three-day-old baby. Discharged right from the hospital. Mother's incarcerated for the next 27 years, so she has no mom. Dad is an absentee dad, so she'll never meet him. And DSS said, what are we going to do with her? Because, see, the world has so many problems, and all of our DSS and all of our court officials, they don't know what to do. So we're just going to recycle them, right? Put them back through the system. But praise God for a social worker that said, wait, there's hope. There's this place in Falcon, North Carolina, and this might be good for her. They placed this young lady in our care. When she got to me, I saw her the day. She was so scared. Pastor, she was trembling. She was holding her baby like this as she was feeding him. You don't feed a baby like that. You feed a baby like this, because what's going to happen? He's going to choke. But did she know that? Does she have the mothering skills for it? So we're going to condemn her, because not only should she not be a 13-year-old pregnant or teen mom, she should already know. But what she knows is what she has seen. You see, she was predestined to be what she was, because she grew up in an environment that was heinous, that was horrible. The stories, which I cannot share, trust me, it was horrible. And she should not have succumbed and have lived in that environment. So I can't change her past, but I can change her future. You can't change her past, but you can change her future. No more than when the sinner comes here, you can't change his past. But pastor and you will do all that needs to be done to disciple, to disciple, to disciple. To what? To launch him into his destiny. So at Falcon Children's Home, that's what we do. I live in Frederick, Maryland, and I work in Falcon, North Carolina. Today we were talking over lunch about the commute. It takes me about 6 hours to get home. I don't do the commute every day. I come to Falcon once a week. I come to Falcon once a month, 1 week out of the month. And while I'm there, we minister and we work with the girls. And then the other 3 weeks, I work in Maryland, but I travel so much, I'm seldom home. Because as a pioneer of the gospel, it is my job. It is your job. Because see, one thing that I think as a church we've confused is the credentialing process. If you have credentials, or if you're a minister, if you're a pastor, if you're a missionary, then you go do it. You know, there's less of them. There's less of us and more of the layman. There's more people in the church that don't have credentials and don't have all those great initials behind their name than there are those that have. You know, and I was thinking about that. That's because the Great Commission is for all. You have been commissioned to go. And this evening, I want to talk to you about that commission. But we're going to name and we're going to title today's sermon, The Other Side. And every time I speak God's word, I ask the Lord to somehow seal it. See, I want his stamp of approval because I've prayed and I've researched and I've done what I need to do. But I just want to hear the Lord's voice and saying, this is the way to go, Mayor. And this morning, your pastor used this phrase, the other side. You did. He said something about the other side. And as he was speaking, I said, Lord, this is where we're going. So in reverence to God's word, can we stand? And we're going to read from the book of Mark 4, 35 through 41. And we're going to do this super fast because the word of God has already been anointed. Amen? And I just want to share some nuggets of what God has shared with me. Because see, a preacher, a teacher, and I'm a teacher by trade. I taught for over 15 years before I became a principal and then went on to be the director. The Lord has to speak to me first. And when he spoke to me this word, I knew that it was for such a time and for such a place as this. So Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 say, to the glory of the Father, on the same day when evening had come, this is Jesus speaking. He said to them, let us cross over to the other side. And if you're a scholar of God's word at this point, which all of us should be, and you like to take notes, underline the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. When he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, relax, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, this is him speaking to his disciples, why are you so fearful? How is it still that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? You want to talk about power? That's power. Amen. Father, we've given this service to you since the beginning. Seal your word, Father God, and we're after that person that doesn't know you tonight. Father, soften hearts in Jesus' name. You may be seated. I want you to focus in on Mark 4, 35, because that is the key verse for tonight's lesson. That day, when evening came, he, Jesus, said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. The other side. I was thinking about that as I read, and you know what? Today, this is an idiom that's used, and it usually references a physical place, right? That is negative. It denotes a place that is undesirable. Have you heard this one? The other side of the tracks. Right? Amen. The other side of the tracks. It describes a very impoverished or a poor part of a town. It says it's very dangerous and undesirable. You don't want to go there. Be careful with the other side. The other side of the tracks. But then it's also used when someone is slipping away into eternity, a loved one, and will say things like, I'll see you on the other side. Have you ever heard that used? You normally never will hear someone say, oh, I want to go to the other side with you now, right? Normally they say, I'll meet you on the other side, meaning it's a good thing. I'm going to see you later. Don't stress. It's important to remember that wherever I'm going to see you later, whoever you serve during life is who you're going to hang out with after death. So make sure that if I'm going to see you later, I'm telling it to someone that believes what I believe. Amen? The ancient Egyptians, and this, I'm a teacher, and I'm very eclectic in my teaching, so I'm going to take you on a journey. The ancient Egyptians prepared their loved one for the other side. They were big on the other side. This culture was so big that they sent those necessary items for that journey. They would send food and jewelry. to prepare them for the other side. They would send even the loving pet so that that loving pet can be with them on the other side. Interesting. My question is, how well do we prepare our loved ones for the other side? What do we send with them? See, we can't send something tangible, but we should be sending with either a loved one or that person that we're ministering to and praying with. I pray that we're imparting in them what they're going to take with them to the other side. Jesus had spent his entire day in Mark 4. You go home and you study it. All day long he had spent his day teaching, 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 because that's what he did best. He was a teacher. And he taught that day on the parable of the sower. And he taught that day on the parable of the mustard seed. He taught and he taught and he taught all day long. And all a parable is an analogy. But see, the master, because he's so gentle and he was a good teacher, he taught at the level of everyone's understanding. No long words, no sophisticated Harvard degree. He met you right where you were. That's what I love about him, don't you? Amen. As a teacher, he taught all day, and he probably had a long and exhausting day. See, the demands of a teacher. Do we have any teachers in our audience? Any teachers here? Amen. Praise God. May the Lord bless you and bless you. You know why? Because the demands of a teacher, when you're imparting to your student and you're praying that they get it and they're praying that they get it and then they don't, a good teacher takes that home and a good teacher blames him or herself. When you give a test and the whole class doesn't do well, you reteach and then you retest. The heart of a teacher doesn't stop until you get it. And Jesus wouldn't stop until they got it. But it's interesting that after this long day, he would want to go home. At least I would. As a teacher, I would come home and I didn't want to grade papers. I didn't want to do nothing. I just wanted to sleep and shut out the screams that I had had all day long. But not Jesus. He says, let's go over to the other side. So his entire team boards their boats. And with Jesus, they journey to the other side. You know, scripture says also in Mark 4:36, which we've read, that there were other little boats accompanying them. That means that these little boats, I'm setting the stage, were already out in the sea, right? So with other boats, Jesus was teaching all day long outside. It doesn't say that it was raining. It doesn't say that the elements were against them. He was teaching, and there were little boats. That means there was a clear sky, because little boats do not go to the ocean or in the sea when there's tumultuous weather, correct? Not even the big ones. They anchor down. So we can conclude that the weather was good as they were going to the other side. But it's ironic. As soon as they started their journey to the other side, something automatically started occurring. The winds start to pick up violently, and the waves start to pound. Wait a minute, just a couple of minutes ago, everything was great, and now the elements are out of control. During the entire time, Jesus is asleep, and he's relaxed, and he's calm. He might have been so exhausted from teaching all day, all he wanted was to sleep. I'm thinking, was he really enjoying his sleep, or was it just the melody of the sea? Can you imagine the water molecules saying, oh my gosh, he's here, he's up there sleeping on us. Do you see him? Can you hear him? Because see, we don't get excited about Jesus, I guess, as much as the elements do, amen, or as much as nature does. Can you imagine the trees as Jesus went by or spoke under? Oh my God, he's underneath me, he's by me, I'm the tree that he's closest to. And they get excited. So I wonder, were the waves just so excited? He's on me, I can't take it anymore. But we don't. We get like that when our favorite football team wins or with March Madness, but not with Jesus. Because like March Madness is going to get you into heaven. Yeah, not Jesus. And I wonder, why not that excitement in our bones when it comes to the things of the Lord? That's a question I have for him. His disciples begin to panic. Expert fishermen. You've heard, expert fishermen, they've seen it all. They've been on the elements of waves and storms, but they are panicking. They are panicking so much they wake him up. And then they have a question. They say, don't you care that we are perishing? Doesn't it matter to you what's going on? But it's interesting because I looked at the verb perishing. As a teacher, you begin to study in the Greek and in the Latin, in the past tense and in the present. Here they're using the present progressive form of the verb. Whoa, English teacher. All that means is the ing of the verb. Jump, jumping. Sing, singing. It says that the action is taking place. That we are perishing. Don't you care that this is happening to me now? Ask yourself, Lord, I've been there. And you might say no, but have you ever felt like that? Jesus, I have an issue now, and you're sleeping. I'm crying now because my children, but you're sleeping. I'm weeping now because of my home, but you're sleeping. What are you doing? My heart is breaking now, and you're sleeping. You're sleeping. You're sleeping. Don't you care? Have you ever found yourself asking that of the Master? If you haven't, you will. Oh, you will. Amen. The disciples are not very different from you and I. Over 8 years ago, my husband was injured in Afghanistan. He just retired after 21 years in the United States Army. The glory be to God. But his helicopter took on small arms fire. It was hit. It maneuvered adversely. The pilot landed that helicopter. But the results were my husband didn't have his Kevlar on, which is the hard hat that the Army uses. And his brain hit the side of the chopper, which is a metal chopper. And he suffered a traumatic brain injury. As a result, he also has post-traumatic stress disorder, which is PTSD, because he has multiple deployments during a very small amount of time, and what you see and what occurs at war, the enemy attempted to destroy his mind. He also has a fractured L4 and 5, and he's lost a very good amount of his hearing. At least that's what he tells me, because every time I talk, he's like, I can't hear you. Put your hearing aid on. That's why the Army gave you one. And during those times, church, I cried. And during those times, my heart was broken. And during those times, I asked, Lord, why? And where are you? And to me, it felt as if he was sleeping, as if there was a disconnect. But I'm your daughter. But I worship. But I love you. But I've served. And you're sleeping. So it appeared. So it appears. And tonight, it might appear that way in your life. So what are you going through as an individual that it appears as if you're crying and you're screaming in the present and he is sleeping? Let me tell you, my God does not sleep and he does not slumber. And he does not get there early and he does not get there late. He gets there right on time. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. But I'm reminded still that the disciples like you and I were human. And while I have seen God's hand move tremendously, I've also felt like them, very scared, very scared. So I'm telling you that it's okay to feel that, but don't stay there because the enemy is a liar. So Jesus rose from his place of sleep, and he rebukes the wind and tells the waves, relax. I love it. As a teacher, I would take my kids in the classroom to picture it. I mean, can you just imagine? Everything is out of control. And the only one, like in our lives, and the only one that has it under control is him. We're all screaming, Lord, our finances, Lord, our marriage, Lord, our children, Lord, our health. What's going on? And he just stands up and says, relax, be still. And all of a sudden, there was a calm. I love it. And we can end the sermon right there. And this is what you would walk away with. In the middle of my storm, he's not asleep. Amen. Amen. But that's not how the story ends. Now to the reason for the storm. Or should I say, the reason why he went to the other side. You see, Mark 5 opens up. Very next chapter. Mark 5 opens up. And this is what it says. Then they came to the, say it with me, other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And in the country of the Gadarenes, this was the reason that he was going to the other side. And now this is the reason for the upset in the sea. Because you see, on the other side, there was a man waiting for him. See, the man didn't know that he was waiting for him, but Jesus knew. So this man, very much like you and I, we don't know his background. We don't know his upbringing. Scripture doesn't tell us anything other than he was a demon-possessed man. And this demon-possessed man sees him. Scripture says, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there he met him. But a little further, Scripture says, and he saw him from afar. That means that as Jesus is on the boat and he's coming to the Gadarenes, that man is looking and that man is seeing a form of hope. Because, you know, even the hopeless wish for that sense of hope. And as Jesus gets closer to the shore and as the boat arrives, he runs and he meets him. Now, this demon-possessed man has a conversation with Jesus, right? And it's not him, but it's the demon that's talking. And he's like, hey, so what are you doing here? And do this and do that. And then Jesus asks a question and says, so what is your name? And he responds, my name is Legion, because there are many. And you know, in the Roman guard, a legion is the equivalent of 12,000 soldiers. So there was a lot of demons in this man. But you know what's ironic? As I read and as I searched, you know how we are made, this is our body, and then we have our spirit, and then we have our soul, right? The three-part man. There was something inside of that demon-possessed sinner that longed for, I believe that longed for something to cleanse and bring him hope. Because hence, he ran. He runs and he says, don't do this and don't do that. So the spirit world that's in him is struggling. And Jesus sees this struggle. And always, day and night, the Bible says that he would cry and he would cut. You see, cutting is nothing new. As a teacher in public schools, I've seen it. As a teacher in Christian schools, I had to deal with it. Cutting is nothing new. Some of the girls that come to Royal Home, they come with this addiction, because it's an addiction, with this curse, because it's a curse. The objective is, the enemy tells you when you cut, it releases endorphins that make you feel better. And what it leaves behind are scars on little girls that forever will be marked. Cutting is nothing new, but it is a lie of the enemy. It leads to emotional, physical, and God forbid, the hopelessness that some of them feel. If you hit the wrong vein, then what? So you see, this man was hurting. This man was a perfect example of a good sinner, the kind that you and I should love to embrace. In this place, he had lived for a long time. It doesn't even give us a timeline. And the people that lived there would ignore and would pass by him, because he was out of control. He would howl, he would scream, he would cry, he would cut. They would chain him. You're gonna chain him? He's already living in chains and in bondage. But they would do an external when the internal was already in bondage. And he would break the chains. I wonder if there was a good Samaritan that ever passed by. But we don't know, and Scripture doesn't allude to that. But it does say that Jesus came. And look at what happens when he bows at his feet. He cries this: Jesus, Son of the Most High God. So the enemy is talking here, right? The legions. But you know what was interesting? That even Satan has to ask permission and acknowledge the King of Kings by his title. He didn't say, yo, what up? He didn't say, what's up? He said, Jesus, Son of the Most High God. That a legion can recognize authority. That a legion understands the power. And yet we don't get so excited. I'm just saying. The Bible goes on to tell us that the Lord freed him from that. And you know, the Lord in his graciousness and his mercy, because he's just so merciful. The demons are like, hey, don't cast us out yet because it's not our time. You know, don't throw us all the way into the pit. Can you just send us to the pig pit? And Jesus does what he does, sends them to the pig pit. and then the demons in the pigs fly off the cliff and they all drown and die. And this is where it gets interesting. The people that saw the miracle, the people that witnessed the miracle, because now, you know, these people are seeing this man that was out of his mind in his right state of mind. And they're looking at this man. Now he's free. But their focus wasn't on the freed spirit, on the cleansed soul, on the man that needed Jesus, got Jesus, and now is free. Their focus was on their livelihood. You see, because Jesus messed up the plan. He messed up their livelihood. Because now all these pigs, well, they're dead because they all drowned. And now they begin to beg Jesus to leave their city. They begin to say, leave. Leave your city. Leave our town because of what you've done. Not embraced him. Not brought him in. Not said stay because there's more like him. Come and dwell here. Leave. Because you're hurting this. You see? Nothing's changed. Has anything changed from there to now? So now it's your job, and it is my job to change this. It is our job to change the people that this is all about. Your pastor said this morning something so incredible. He says, all the physicians are doing is pumping and pumping and pumping the antidepressants. Do you know who's becoming multi-billionaires? Forget the million. Do you know who's becoming multi-billionaires as I keep pumping and pumping and pumping all the antidepressants? The pharmaceutical companies. You know who's writing those big checks over to the medical community? Because we don't want them to be free, because it's going to mess up our crop. Nothing's changed. If you read Mark 1, 2, 3, 4, and go on also to compare in Matthew and Luke, every time Jesus would heal someone or free someone from a demonic oppression, Jesus would say, shh, don't tell anybody. My time's not come yet, and I still want to get around and go to different churches. And so if they keep finding out, you know what they did, they're going to shut them down. So he would always say, don't tell anyone. Go present yourself and do what you have to do, but don't. But it's interesting that with this demon-possessed man, something happens very differently. Here Jesus says, the man is freed, and the man is so excited, and he wants to share with the world what's occurred to him. But he wants to do this alongside of Jesus. I mean, wouldn't you? I want to be with Jesus. I want to go where he goes. I want to tell people. I want to stay next to my deliverer. And we that are delivered sometimes go far away from him. And here this demon-possessed man wants to stay close to his deliverer. But Jesus says, no, you're not going to go with me. I'm not going to let you go with me. But I want you to go home to your friends. And I want you to tell them the great things that the Lord has done for you and how he has shown compassion on you. I want you to go, and I want you to tell them, you go, here. He did not say, shh, don't say anything, like in the reading of Mark 1, 2, 3. With the multiple times that he had healed and delivered, he would say, don't say. But here, he sends him back into his town of Decapolis, and he says, you tell them all what I have done. I wonder how many people in Decapolis were saved because of his testimony. I wonder, because Jesus went to the other side where the church does not want to go. The church does not want to go to the other side. And he sealed it this morning, and he coined it perfectly. Missionaries, they're the ones that go to the other side, and we'll fund them to go, but let them go to the other side. You know, not only did Jesus go to the other side of the ocean, the other side of the sea when he went to the city of Gadarene, Jesus went to the other side of eternity when he went into hell. Amen. Oh, did we forget that part? He went all the way to the other side. You want to talk about the Badlands? He went into hell, and he turned the lights on. He said, okay, this nonsense has to stop. And it stops today with three simple words. And your pastor said them this morning, your youth pastor or the preacher that came up here to do the invitational in the morning. He said, it is finished. Oh, yes. Turn the lights on. And now every demon is exposed. Oh, and he went. And he took what was rightfully his. Give me those keys because I have unlocked hope. And now there is hope for the hopeless. I'm the hope. Scripture says I am the hope of glory. And he is. So he will not ask of you anything that he hasn't done. Because he went to the other side. The question is, when it's asked of us, do we go? Falcon, North Carolina is a very, very small town. Church, you think a Husky's small. Falcon is small. I think our population is about 210, and maybe 200 are us from the children's home. So as far as the eye can see, all you're going to see is cotton, tobacco, and farmers. That's all you see. And then right smack in the middle are about 16 cottages of children that are broken, that have been beaten, that have been hurt sexually, physically, and mentally, and sit there day after day with people that have been sent to the other side to minister hope. You don't have to go to a third world country. I want you to come to Falcon. That's as third world as you're going to get. We don't have a stoplight. You come to Falcon. Do you want to go into missions? I invite you to take a drive 2 hours and 17 minutes away. Do you want to see the broken? You see them here, but in the everyday mundane here and there, this becomes very normal to you. But if you want to see, a sister that approached me today at the table, she comes once a year with her daughters to a celebration that we have called Harvest Train. And that's where we celebrate life and we display in a huge theatrical performance the beauty of our children because we have actors. We have singers. We have performers. And we're going to take those talents and we're going to mold them for the glory of the Father. Why should I allow you to rap for Satan when you can rap for Jesus? And we mold them. And they're going to school. We have a fully accredited school in our midst, accredited by the state of North Carolina from kindergarten to their high school year. You know, I have one student that took her SAT score and she scored a 1300, got a full ride to Campbell University. The University of Kentucky was knocking on her door at Liberty University. But you know, she was a statistic and she did have her baby out of wedlock and she was on the other side, but we pulled her to this side and today she's blossoming. You see that young lady that you saw up there? You see her? She left after she graduated from our program, and she went in search of looking for her apartment because they're taught life skills. Those that want to go to school, they're going to go. We'll send them to a technical school, and if not, they're going to go to work, but they're going to excel at what they do. And as she was going apartment hunting, she came back and said, oh, Miss Martinez, there was an apartment that I saw, but that it just could not do. And I said, what happened? Was it too expensive? She said, oh, no, it was good. It was a little under my budget, but it did not have granite countertops. You see, when you dumbify and you dilute and you don't raise the standard, but we raise the standard in Jesus' name. She is a child of the Most High God. Why does she have to go back to live in poverty? Why does she have to go back to live in less when she's lived at Royal Home? And they're not granite. We don't have granite countertops, but they look like it, so that's what she thought. You see, when you give them something good, they're going to want something good. But when you dilute and you give them something cheap and you give them, that's what they're going to get. So your church stands as the hope in a Husky. And now I will challenge you. I will challenge you to be the voice for the unborn child in your county. I praise the Lord for her sister here. Her name is Wanda. She works with your crisis pregnancy center. See, you don't have to go 2.5 hours away. I pray that you become the voice to the unborn child. I pray that you become the voice for the unborn child. You see, if we say that we, the church, were against abortion, and biblically we know that we are, what do you do with it? Oh, I can't take her home, Miss Martinez. Not me. Okay, that's okay. So, but you got to send her somewhere. If she has nowhere to go and you're against abortion, where do you send her? You send her to me. You send her to Royal Home Ministries, where she will thrive, her baby will thrive. And if she gives her baby life in the form of adoption, that's life, and we're going to help her. Either way, whether she parents or whether she puts up her baby for adoption, it makes her an amazing mom because she gave life. Can you imagine if we have, and I'm pretty sure we all do, right? Friends that aren't believers, sinners, right? Can you imagine if we preach the gospel to them and then not invite them to church on Sunday? Because then they're negating what? The community of the brethren. Where are they going to feed? Okay, they can feed with you and you can give them the word and such, but biblically they have to be in a gathering where they can hear God's word, where they can be discipled by the man of God, right? So that's what you give a sinner. So what will you give a pregnant teen that has nowhere to go? You give the church to the sinner. This is where they come. What am I going to do with that 13-year-old little girl that has no place? I can say, well, she shouldn't have gotten pregnant. You know that God made a woman's body for such a time as pregnancy? You know that the Lord said, be fruitful and multiply, but everything in due time. So what they've done has been they precipitated themselves to the calling that God already had on their life as a woman. So what do I do? Do I continue to condemn and crucify her for what she's done? Or do I go to the other side and get her, tell her about Jesus, saturate her with his love, and then send her into Decapolis to preach to the thousands? Well, that's what I've chosen to do. That's what your pastors have chosen to do because they've invited me, and I'm forever grateful. And that's what I pray that you choose to do. That's what Sister Wanda has chosen to do in her crisis pregnancy center. Be the voice of the unborn child. Because, you know, if the Lord should tarry, say, we don't know when he's coming back, who's going to preach the gospel to your great-great-grandchildren? It's not me. My feet are going to grow old and weary. It's not pastor, and it's not going to be you, but it will be your great-grandchildren that will be raised in the gospel, that will preach to their generation. You know what my hope is? That one of the babies that was saved under our ministry, that he will be the next Billy Graham. Because he's being taught how to love the Lord at Royal Home. Remember the baby that I told you that came to us at 3 days? If his mother stays with us, he'll leave at the age of 7. Can you imagine what we can do with a baby from birth to 7? The power of God that we can seal into that little boy when we're sowing and we're sowing and we're teaching him. And you should see when he runs and how he plays. Oh, he will be a man of God. Oh, he will be an ambassador to the nations. Oh, he will preach the gospel because you and I pray, but you and I moved in faith. Because faith without works is. So this is my story, and I'm going to stick to it. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Father, we just honor you this night, and we again thank you, Father, for the honest that you are. Thank you that on Calvary's cross, Lord God, it was your plight for just one more, for just one more. And that's why, Lord, you looked over, Father God. And as that sinner repented, you said, as of today, you will be with me in paradise. Lord, time, you don't deal with that, Lord God. Elements, you don't deal with that either. Temperature, weather, it's a walk in the park. But Father, the soul of man, that's what you came for. And I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, under the sound of my voice that doesn't know how awesome you are, how great you are, Lord, that they may understand that tonight was for them because you came for them. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Jesus this night, if you don't know who he is and how awesome he is, I promise you, you've come to the right place and you have the right people to teach you. Because just like the demon-possessed man needed someone to come and talk to him, you've come to a place where people will talk to you. So, Father, I give you again every soul, every believer in this place that now has been commissioned to stand in the gap and unlock hope and choose life. Father, that you bless this church, their pastors, this family, and Lord, that you exponentially grow them, that this may be the place of hope in Ahoskie. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask ushers, would you send the plates forward? I don't want to hinder the altar service with an offering, but we need to give first. Just go ahead and give. And we're not done yet. Hallelujah. If you're writing a check, just CSIC. Thank you for your giving. Sharon, ask you, come. Marisol, one teacher to another, I just, when you were preaching, I had a vision of you praying for her. Here's a teacher right here. Would you, I believe impartation is going to take place right here. Amen. As she's coming to a close with this prayer, could I get you just to stand and just out of your seat for just a moment? Just come and stand around the altar in His presence. Worship Him.
Without you in behind me, my Lord,
my Lord.
Show me the way.
Thank you, Lord. Come on, just worship Him. Just worship Him.
And cause I'm sick of walking blindly without you in.
Open up my mind.
Feel the darkness in my heart, exchange it with the light from you. Would you show me the way? Would you show me your truth? 'Cause I'm sick of walking blindly without you in behind me, my Lord. Would you show me the way? Breathe on my dreams and open up the doors. I need to be where you want me. I'll only live on what you give. Just breathe on my destiny. It's what you want. Prepare me for what's next. Shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your your